I reviewed this video just a few weeks ago because I was going to send it to him, and I wanted to see if there was any updates that I needed to make. But I didn't really watch it the way you just watched it. And so I sat here tonight and watched it with you for the first time in a year and a half. So this was the video that we made for our last furlough. And when I see it and see the progress that has been made through the years and even what has taken place since this, it is really humbling to think that God has used me and our family for this. The two little twins that you saw in the video there, their mother, the very first Sunday we were in Germany, she was in that service. She came with her friend who had been saved in Nebraska as an exchange student, and we met her on that day. February the 12th of this year, we were sitting in her mother's home, and we were having a Bible study, and we finished the Bible study, and I looked at her, and I said, "We met 19 years ago today." And she had traveled for 2 hours by train to get there for a service. She was not saved. She came with her friend. I talked to the two of them in English. They both spoke a little bit of English. She is actually Russian. She was born in Kazakhstan, came to Germany as a result of some unusual circumstances. Her brother is blind, and there's a school for the blind in Kernitz Wusterhausen, and that's why they came to Germany. Her mother had received Christ in Kazakhstan in very unusual circumstances. Her son Dennis was sick with a fever. They thought he was going to die. They didn't have a church. They didn't have a Bible. The only thing she had was a grandmother who lived somewhere else who had told her about Christ as a little child. And so she prayed and she said, "Jesus, I really don't know who you are, but if you will heal my son, I'll trust you for the rest of my days." And Dennis recovered. He was blind, but he recovered. He lived. The wall fell. Some friends of theirs came to Germany, and as a result, they let them know that there was a school for the blind there. So they came to Germany. She puts her children in the state church so that they could go through confirmation, because there was nothing else there. She didn't know what else to do. And so her children went through confirmation. And then several years later was when this lady, her name is Alicia, she came to service that first Sunday. Time went on. She continued coming every once in a while. My oldest brother was also there as a missionary at that time. We started a Bible study in Kernitz Wusterhausen, and I went every week, but I sat there not understanding anything because it was in German and I was still in language school. The last Sunday that I remember her coming, she came by herself. Normally, the two girls always came together and usually had someone else with them as well. The last Sunday, she came by herself. And our co-worker on that Sunday preached from the verse that says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." She had memorized that verse in confirmation, but had no idea what it meant. And so that day, on the way home in the train, she received Christ as her Savior. But that was right at a time of transition in her life as she was going off somewhere else to go to school. So we didn't see her for a long time after that. The Lord began to burden our hearts about going to Kernitz Wusterhausen. We knew these two ladies in Kernitz Wusterhausen. One of them was saved in Nebraska. The other one, we knew that she had came quite a bit and that she had heard the gospel, but we didn't know if she had received Christ. But by the time we got to Kernitz Wusterhausen, neither one of them was living there. In fact, right before we went on furlough, knowing we were coming back to Kernitz Wusterhausen, I was staying in our co-workers' house because they were on furlough and I had to paint our house and get it ready to move out. I was there by myself, and the phone rang, and it was her. And she said, I called to talk to Tim, but since he's not there, you'll do. And she said, I just want you to know that I am expecting, and that it is a gift from the Lord. It's the greatest thing that has ever happened to me. And I'm thinking, but you're not married. And the Lord's laid on my heart to go start a church in your community, and you're supposed to be the core of this church. And I'm thinking, God, what are you doing? We came to Carnage Wusterhausen in 2005. Had no contact with either girl at first, but we managed to get in contact with them. And the one that was saved in Nebraska, her grandmother had hosted the Bible study for us when we had had the Bible study down there. And so she said, well, my grandmother might be interested in having this Bible study with her. And so we began having a Bible study with Frau Naumann. She was 77, dying with lung cancer. And she was scared of death, with good reason. I began teaching through the Word of God. And on one Tuesday night when we had the Bible study, I gave my testimony. Marcia gave her testimony. Our son Joshua, who was still just a child at the time, gave his testimony. And then I said to her, I said, what about you? And she says, well, I've never been saved, but I would like to be. And so I carried her through the plan of salvation. The next week, we had the Bible study again. She was a different person. She was happy. And she said, I'm ready to go. I'm ready to die. Amen. Within 4 weeks from the day she received Christ, she was in heaven. If that had been the only fruit we ever had, it would have been worth it. But around that same time, we began a Bible study with Alicia and with her mother, the two of them together, and Dennis, the blind boy, was also there. And I did the same thing with them. I gave my testimony. Marcia gave her testimony. Our son gave his. And I said, what about you? And that's when I heard the story about what happened in Kazakhstan for the first time. I had no idea that her mother was saved. I had met her mother once before, but I didn't know. And then Lisa gave her testimony, how that she had received Christ in the train on the way back. And as I was listening to the testimony, it was amazing to me what God had done. And I thought, she did not even know that she should pick up the phone and call us and tell us what happened. And so all this time, we did not even know. And then Dennis gave his testimony. And soon after that, we had a baptismal service, and I was able to baptize them. Then we started the church. Lasia was wanting to have children, but was unable to. We had another lady in the church at the same time, had a miscarriage, and she was wanting children and was having difficulties as well. And so we prayed first for this other lady because she requested prayer. And soon after, she gave birth to a baby boy. They now have 4 children. Then we began praying for Alicia. She had twins. Now we can't get anyone to request prayer for children. Those twins you saw in the video, they are now in the first grade, and both of them received Christ in the fall of last year. It's just amazing that God would use us over a period of 19 years to go from where we were then to where we are now. The work doesn't progress as fast as I would like for it to sometimes. Germany is a very difficult field. 97% of the people claim to be atheist. And we can attempt to talk to them. I've done things like go door to door. I've talked to neighbors across the fence. And I can't say I've ever had a good conversation with an adult German in Carnage Wusterhausen where I felt like that it was going towards any possibility that they might would believe in God. We had seen some success in Karlsruhe where we were before and seen an entire family saved. And we'd seen Frau Naumann saved, but adults in Carnage Wusterhausen, it's been very difficult. But they are open to allowing their children to come to church. And I don't understand that. If I was an atheist, I would be like American atheists. I wouldn't want anybody to believe. But they're not that way. They see it as, well, I don't personally need belief in God, but if my child does, then that's fine. And so we have a ministry for children. And in the time that we have been there, we've now, the first children that came are now our youth group. And we've actually had a couple. We have one right now who is studying in a Bible institute. And it's just amazing seeing what God is doing in Kernitz Forsterhausen. We have young one, I guess I could say he's a young man now. He's in the 12th grade. He was in the first grade with our son, John. John was born in Germany. John was in the first grade. And I went to school to pick up John and bring him home. This other boy, his name is Maurice. He came up to John. John was wearing glasses, and he put his fingers up under John's, poking John in the eye. I didn't know what to do. I know that discipline in Germany is totally different than it is in America, and so I knew I had to be careful, but I kind of grabbed him by the collar and led him to the teacher, told the teacher what had happened. A couple of years after that, John, when I picked him up from school, he said, "Maurice wants to come to the Bible club." And I thought, of all the kids that could come, Maurice. Maurice is now a senior. He's our most faithful of all the youth other than our own children. And he is into politics. And I don't know how the Lord might possibly someday use him in Germany, in Kernitz Forsterhausen. He wants to be the mayor of Kernitz Forsterhausen. He's very, very open about that. But just pray that the Lord will continue to use us. Maybe some of you have some questions about something about our ministry, about what it's like to be in Germany. If you'd like to ask a question or two right now before we go further, I'd be glad to try to answer anything that you might like to know.
How did the Germans receive your Alabama accent?
Well, they don't really know it's from Alabama. I mean, they do know that I'm from Alabama, but they just see it as an English accent. People here say, well, how can you speak German with a Southern accent? We have missionaries from Iowa there, and their accent's way worse than mine. I don't know. It's an accent's an accent. You just kind of live with it. They get used to it.
Has a state-sponsored religion, how does that affect you, and do you have any issues being a missionary there with the government or any of that?
No, it doesn't really affect us. They actually have three state-sponsored religions. Judaism is one, and Catholicism is one. In Bavaria, if you live in the southern part of Germany, that is a Catholic area. And almost everyone there is Catholic. In the northwest part of the country, Lutheran is the state religion, or they call it Evangelis. That's the state religion there. And in that area, that's kind of like the Bible Belt of Germany. The Brethren are really strong in that area. There's a lot of good gospel literature that comes. It's printed in that area. Most Christians in Germany are from that area. But our area is former East Germany, and Catholics, Lutheran are rare, very rare. And so there's very little opposition. In fact, the pastor, if I can call him that, they have a different word that they use in that church there. They call him the Pfarrer. I met him. He's found out about us online. I met him. He invited me to come preach in his church. And I thought, well, that might would be a good opportunity, but then he's going to want to come preach in mine. And that would not be a good opportunity. So I declined the option or that possibility. But he informed me He was wanting to know what the difference was, and I said, well, one difference between a Baptist church and your state church is that we have a regenerated membership. You cannot be a member of our church if you are not saved. And he said, well, that's not the case for our church. He said, our church is a Volkskirche, okay, a church for the people. And it's for everybody. You can believe or not believe. You can be an atheist. You can be a Muslim. It doesn't matter what you are. If you come to that church, they will try to accommodate you in some way. And he said, I know that most of our people are not saved. But in fact, he wasn't even sure that he himself was saved. But we really don't have any opposition from them. Anyone else? Yes.
So is East Germany, it's like part of all Germany, or is it a separate country?
It's now a part of all Germany. But I'm from Alabama, so you've probably noticed that. I think probably being here in Virginia, you don't have any real difficulty understanding me speak. If you go up into, say, New York or somewhere, then it can become a difference. I'm from the South, and in the South, we think of the people in the North as Yankees, and we think about, you know, the war and stuff. You know, I had grandparents who fought in the war. I had one who even died in the war in Marietta, Georgia, in the battle there. And so we have this thing that's kind of an ongoing rivalry here. It's very similar to that between East and West in Germany. The ones from the East, they refer to the ones from the West as being Bessies. And the ones from the West, they refer to the ones from the East as being Ossies. And they recognize each other. There's some differences in their language and the way they speak, the way they think. Because those in the East, they grew up under communism. And so they have, everything about them is different. And so it's very similar to the division between North and South. Okay, anyone else? Okay, if you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. First Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 26. It says, for ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, hath God chosen. Yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. That no flesh should glory in his presence. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you for the opportunity that you've given me today. And Lord, it's been a pleasure to be in your house and to see people who have remained true to the word and who have remained faithful. And Lord, I pray that you will give me something tonight that will be a blessing to them and an encouragement to them in their life and in their ministry. Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to speak on the subject of the three callings that we find in the Word of God from this passage here. The first is the call to salvation. Paul says, not many wise men after the flesh are called. Verse 18, it says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Not many wise men after the flesh are called to salvation, and not many mighty. Paul was talking to the church in Corinth there, and the church in Corinth was made up of people throughout the the different levels of society. And people could look around as they're reading this letter, hearing this letter. Perhaps this letter was read from the pulpit to the church there, and they could look around and see just what he was talking about. Those who were saved, not many of them were wise, as considered wise in the world, and not many were mighty. And then he said also, not many noble. Think of the rich young ruler in Luke chapter 18, who came to the Lord, was interested in eternal life. But he asked the same question that the Israelites had asked many years before, or had the same problem, as he said, what must I do? And that was the wrong question. So Jesus answered his question. He said, you know the commandments, keep the commandments. And this man says, well, I've done all that. What do I lack? And that is when he found then the real answer and realized that it wasn't something he was willing to give. He wasn't willing to lay aside working for his own salvation and receive the free gift from God. And so Jesus said, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? Not many noble were called, but all who are in Christ. Verse 30, it says, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. 2 Timothy 1 verse 9, it says, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Not many wise men after the flesh are called. Not many mighty men are called. And not many noble are called. But all who are in Christ are called. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And so you may be sitting there saying, wait a minute, if only those who are in Christ are called, then how is it that you get to be in Christ? See, that's where some people make the mistake. They say, well, there's this group of people that is elect, and they don't really understand how they get to be there. Well, the Bible explains it very clearly. John chapter 1, verse 12 and 13. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. John gives three categories here, just like Paul gave three categories. Paul said, not many noble. That's just like what John said here, as it's not of blood. Doesn't matter who my father is. The fact that I have a heritage of Baptist preachers in my family, that's not important. It's not of blood. It's not something I can inherit. Not many noble, not many of noble birth are called. And then he said, not many mighty. John said here, not of the will of the flesh. Those who are strong and think that somehow they can acquire it on their own. Not many of those. Then not many wise. John said, not of the will of man. But everyone who receives Christ is called. Why? Paul said that no flesh should glory in his presence. See, no one will be able to stand there at the judgment and say, hey, look at me. I'm here because of my wisdom. I figured it out, and I'm here. No one will be able to say, hey, I'm here because of my riches. And I filled out a card saying I was given so much a week to missionaries, and so now I'm here. Look at me. No one will be able to say that, because that's not how you get there. And nobody will be able to say that I'm there because of my noble birth. It's not about those things. Because God's not willing to give his glory to someone else to be able to say, I'm here because of what I've done. If you're there, it'll be because of what he done, because you're in Christ. Salvation is in Christ. The call to salvation is in Christ. And there's salvation in Christ. There's not salvation in a church. There's not salvation in a relationship to a pastor. There's not salvation in any of those things. Salvation is in Christ. But then the second call that we find in this passage is the call to service. And guess what? The call to service is also in Christ. It's not based upon wisdom. God's not looking around and saying, well, let's see, let's find someone wise that we can send to Germany. He's not looking around saying, let's find someone who's rich. As if they're rich, hey, they wouldn't even have to do deputation. They could just go. He's not looking for that. And he's not looking for people of noble birth. He's looking for people who are in Christ. And so what is the qualification of being a missionary? Well, you have to be in Christ. So if you're in Christ, you're saved, and you qualify to be a missionary. Does that mean you have to go to Germany? No, it doesn't. If God calls you to go to Germany, you should. But if he calls you to Hanover County, Virginia, then you can be a missionary right here. If you are in Christ, then you have been called. It's the call to service. I have a smartphone here. I've had it for a while. I don't know why they call this a smartphone. When I was a kid, we had a phone that was much smarter than this. It was black. It was hanging on a wall, and it had a really long cord. In fact, you could go in the kitchen and flip the bacon. You could go in the living room and put wood in the fireplace, and you could go answer the front door all while talking on this phone. The reason I think it was the true smartphone is when it rang, all you had to do was pick it up and say hello. This phone right here, it is a duo phone. It has two chips, one from Germany and one from America. The one from America is actually from my daughter's phone. And I just put it in the second slot. And so now I can ignore people on two continents at one time. If someone calls me on this phone, I have a very difficult time answering it. I'm more likely to be able to just see who it was that called and call you back. But if you call me on this phone, I've got to figure out, do I swipe it this way or do I swipe it that way? And if my finger misses the right spot by just a little bit, it doesn't matter that I'm swiping the right way. It just doesn't work. I have much difficulty answering this phone. The call of God, it's more like that black phone. All I've got to do is answer and say, yes, Lord, I'll go. That's the call to service. Galatians chapter 1, verse 15, it says, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. When I was a student in college, I had to read a book on missionary service. And in this book, the author of the book said that there was no such thing as a missionary call. And my thoughts are he should have read Galatians 1:15 first before he wrote that. Because Paul clearly said that he called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. Verse 27, it says, God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And he's chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not. That phrase there, the things which are not, is a very interesting phrase, because in that culture, there were people in the culture who were rich, they had status, they were of noble birth. There were people who were wise, who were philosophers and so forth. And then there were people who were servants. And those who were of the upper class, they looked at those who were servants as if they did not exist. They would not even acknowledge their presence. And this phrase here, the things which are not, is that reference to those people who were seen by the upper class as were not. And God chose those to confound those that were. Why? That no flesh should glory in his presence. Because if he chose a wise man to be a missionary to Germany, the wise man might come back and say, hey, look at me, look at what I've done, what I figured out how to do. I look at what has happened in Germany in the time that I've been there, and I say, Lord, how did you do it using me? It doesn't make sense that he could have accomplished anything through me. The word chosen in this passage here, where it says he chose the foolish and the weak, the things which are not, the word chosen is the same word used in John chapter 15 and verse 16, where it says, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit. He's chosen us. And if he chose us, he knows why he chose us. We may not understand it. We may look around and say, hey, I don't measure up. I'm not capable of this. But that's the ones that he's chosen to use. And so if you look at yourself and you say, hey, I'm nothing, there's no way I could do anything, well, let me tell you, you're the very one that God's looking for to call into his service. Ephesians 2 and verse 10, it says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And then there's a final call in this passage. We've had the call to salvation and the call to service. The final call could also be referred to as the upward call. In verse 30, it says, but of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Philippians 3 verse 13 says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. This high calling of God in this passage means the upward calling. Paul said, I press towards that final call, that upward calling. And we find that in these three words in verse 30 of this passage. I'll read them again. It says, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom. And then the next three words are all of what is contained in the wisdom of God. The next three words describe that. Righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. And these three words correspond to these three calls. Righteousness, that call is in the past, and that is the call to salvation. The second is sanctification, and that call is in the presence. That is the call to service. And the third is redemption, and that is in the future. And that's the call that I'm looking forward to. Because as a very young child, at the age of 4, I raised my hand in church in a prayer meeting on Wednesday night and said, pray for me that I would get saved. A couple of years later, I did. I got saved. I answered the call. And then a few years later, I received the call to service. And what did I do? I answered the call. Having answered both of those calls, I now only have one more to wait for. And that is the upward call. And that's what I'm looking forward to, the day when I hear that call. And I don't know if it's going to be when the Lord returns or if it's going to be before that I will, my life here will end and I will then immediately be found in His presence. But when that call comes, I want to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10, it says, "When He shall come to be glorified in His saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day, wherefore also do we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling." Which calling? It's that upward call. "And fulfill the good pleasure of His goodness in the work of faith and power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and ye in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ." This upward call, like the two calls before, is based upon one thing, and that is being in Christ. All who are in Christ is going to hear that final call, and there will be no choice but to respond. You can't not answer that call. So if you're here tonight and you've answered the call to salvation and you're waiting on that upward call, there's a second call in the middle that you need to respond to. If you've not already responded to that call, that's what you need to do. That is the call to service. And it could be that someone here should come to Germany as a missionary. It could be that someone here should go somewhere else as a missionary. It could be that all of you here have been called right here where you are to tell others about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not many wise, not many noble, not many mighty are called, but all who are in Christ is called. And why would anyone think, "Well, God called me to salvation and He's going to call me to heaven, but right now, He has nothing for me to do"? Everyone who is in Christ should answer all three calls at some point in their life.